time to begin our morning service. We're going to do so with the use of number 4, hymn number 4. I'm going to ask that you'd rise as we sing. Can, would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this day, it is in thanksgiving and praise that we have this opportunity to meet this day in Thy name. We thank You, Lord, for keeping us each safe in our journey here. And I pray that You would bless this service today with Thy Spirit, with Thy presence. Lord, I pray that You'd especially bless the speaker, that You would call out unto him and that You would put Your words in his mouth. I pray that You'd bless each of us that would have the opportunity this day to listen, that our hearts might be filled, Father, with the words that come from Thee. And I pray that we might be able to find something there that would be a strength, support, or nourishment to us, something that our life might need. I pray that You would continue, Father, to bless the sick and afflicted amongst us, that You would lift them up. I pray for Pat McCollum, that You'd continue to bless her and in her efforts, Father, to heal, and I pray that You'd heal her quickly. I pray that You'd continue to be with Kathy and whatever her needs might be. And Father, I cry out unto Thee for the spiritual needs of Thy people. There are many that stand in need, Father, of strength in this day. I pray that You'd be mindful of them. I ask that You would continue to bless us throughout this day, bless the meetings that we would have throughout, that Thy Spirit would truly be accompanying, and I pray that You'd help us, that our hearts might truly be right. These things, Father, I ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You can be turning to hymn number 103. Please rise. Ask at this time that you give our brother Glenn your prayerful attention as he endeavors to impart the word of God to you and to me, and that you might be mindful of him as he gets started. And so I give you our brother and assistant pastor, Priest Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Joel. Good morning, everyone. It's certainly good to be here. I hope that each of you this morning would reflect on some of the blessings that you have in your life and of this day. I know that there's not a single person here this day that doesn't have some problems, some concerns, decisions to make in their lives, obstacles in their way, adversities, maybe some illnesses, maybe an injury. We all have problems, but we can't let that overshadow the fact that despite problems and trials and turmoil in our life, we still have things to rejoice about, blessings and opportunities. And this day is no different. We have the blessings of life, of this beautiful day, the opportunity and the time to come together as we do this day, to look around at those of like faith, friends, family, loved ones. Indeed, we have a lot to rejoice about this day, as we do each day. As I thought about what I'd be directed to present to you this day, I believe that something was revealed to me that I found kind of interesting and pertinent, I know, in my own life, and I'm going to relay it to you today, and I hope that you'll find it every bit is enlightening and beneficial. A lot of my thoughts kind of continue on some of the message that our brother Joel brought to us last week. And actually, I'd like to kind of pick up on one of the verses that he commented on a little bit. Most of my text this day is going to be found in the 18th chapter of Matthew, if you'd like to turn to that. Maybe mark it, because we're going to keep coming back to it. Those of you who were here last week might remember that our brother Joel read to us from the 18th chapter of Matthew, beginning in the 15th verse. Familiar words. And in fact, nothing I'm going to read to you today is going to be new. But maybe point out a couple things I know that I hadn't really maybe completely understood, or maybe in part because I hadn't really given a lot of attention to. I hadn't really thought about it. I just kind of skimmed over it. On this day, I'd like to take a little time to look at a small portion of the big picture. But last week, our brother Joel started reading here in the 15th verse of the 18th chapter of Matthew. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I don't want to comment too much about that. Last week our brother talked about that. But I wanted to present that to you because that's what our Lord and Master was saying. It kind of sets the theme for what's going to follow. And that's what I'd like to draw our attention to today. Because our Lord and Savior just uttered those words, given that direction, that guidance to those that were there listening at the time. And it says in this next verse, in the 21st verse, having heard those words, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And we know in the verse that follows what the answer is. Because it says, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Sometimes we can read over that, and when we know what the outcome is, it kind of maybe prejudices us a little bit to what we think was happening before when we already know the outcome. Because we know what Christ's answer was going to be, and so immediately, we tend to think of Peter as not quite getting the whole grasp. Maybe missing a little bit of what the Lord was trying to tell him. But you know, Peter made mistakes. In a lot of ways, he's a lot like each and every one of us. Because I feel as I read through the scriptures, you know, he had so many good intentions and he was eager to serve, but he made mistakes. But his intentions were almost always, unquestionably, for good. It was Peter who was the first one and the only one to step out of the boat and try to walk to meet Christ on the water. It was Peter who eagerly stepped in front of his Lord and Savior when they came to take him, to try to defend him. And when he was told that he'd deny Christ when they were going to lead him away, he's quick to say, no, he wouldn't. His intentions were good. And in this case, I don't think it was any different. Because to understand a little bit about what Peter was saying, you have to understand a little bit about what was going on at the time. What some of the common thoughts and the understandings were that Peter knew all too well. That as we read through the Scriptures, we see that our Lord and Savior had to fight so much against the understanding of man, the laws and the institutions that they established that hindered the workings of the Master among men. Because at this time, the time that Peter was hearing this instruction from his Lord and Master, it was the understanding at that time that you'd forgive a man twice. The third time was kind of like a balancing out. You didn't forgive him. It just kind of neutralized out. And then at the fourth offense, you could seek vengeance. And they based this, the Pharisees, the scribes, those that would purport to be the religious leaders of the time, they based this, if you want to look at it in Amos, the first chapter, where some pronouncements are being placed upon various cities and nations. And you can read this throughout here. I'm just going to read a few examples. The first place we see it, in Amos in the first chapter, in the third verse. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron." And then another pronouncement, down in the sixth verse, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." And then dropping down again to the ninth, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four." And you go through and you find it again in the 11th verse, and in the 13th verse, as he puts these pronouncements upon each group. And the religious leaders of the time looked at that and said, "Well, that's the way God does it. By the third and fourth, there's no longer a time for forgiveness, but a time for punishment." And so when Peter heard Christ give this story about forgiveness, and he answered back, he said, "How many times shall I forgive my brother? Till seven?" He understood what Christ was trying to say, because he had already gone on over and above what anything in the land would have done. He understood that Christ was trying to tell him that you need to have more forgiveness, that you shouldn't limit yourself. Why he picked seven? Possibly because throughout the Scripture, seven represents the number of completeness. Total. As we see right at the very beginning verses in Genesis, when the world was created in 7 days. And we can read examples throughout the Scriptures of how seven is a symbolic of everything being brought to a completeness. So perhaps Peter was thinking of that when he selected seven. Or maybe, you don't need to turn to it, maybe he was remembering the words of the Master that we can find in Luke in the 17th chapter in the 4th verse, where he said, "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." But I think Peter well understood the point that the Lord was trying to make when he said that. And I don't think the Lord was trying to criticize him when he responded and said, 70 times 7. Because I'd like to look at that a little bit. Because we've come to understand that to be a continual process. But the Lord picked that answer, I think, for a specific reason. And I don't think that it's any coincidence that he selected an example that included the elements that Peter had given. When he has 70 times 7, that element of 7 within it. but a large number. Because then Christ goes on to explain it a little bit farther in a parable that we're very familiar with, where he says here in the 23rd verse, it says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents." A huge amount. An amount that a common laborer at that time, or worker, or craftsman, would be unable to pay in his lifetime. But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Not implying that by selling his servant, his family, and all his possessions, that it would come up to the amount that was owed. But what little bit could come up would be applied to the debt. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Those words should sound familiar. "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses." You know, it's difficult for us to really understand. Well, I shouldn't say difficult, it's impossible for us to understand God and how He works. We get little glimpses and thoughts, but we can't fully understand all of what God is. We cannot fully comprehend. Our human mind just cannot understand. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we're studying, in our adult Sunday school, we're studying Genesis. We're just starting. And the first chapter, the first verse, it starts off with, "In the beginning." As we discussed, that's talking about the beginning of the creation, of this earth we live on, the materials and the life we see around us. The stars above us, the sun. But as we discussed, it doesn't talk about God, His beginning, and what He was doing before the creation. That's a hard concept for our human finite minds. You know, I don't know how it is for everyone here, but I can sit here and I can kind of imagine things going on forever. I mean, I can see people just continue to be born and the world going on. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, our scriptures, what we know is going to happen. But, you know, I could, in my mind, I can fathom things just going on forever. I could picture that. I can think of it. But somehow going the other direction, it seems like there had to be a beginning. What was there before? There wasn't anything. You know, that's hard. I mean, there had to be a beginning, but what was there before the beginning? It's one of those things that, you know, we just cannot understand. It's like this pulpit here. I could ask you, when was the beginning of this? And some of you might think, it was a day it was brought in here, and it was set down. Because then it really was, that's when it was really a pulpit. And that was its beginning. But you know, our brother Brian made this. Maybe the beginning was when he had it completed over at his home, and he was looking over it, fine-tuning it. Or maybe the beginning was when he went and he thought about it, and he purchased the materials. Or maybe the beginning was when the raw lumber was brought in and it was cut into the various planks and pieces. Or maybe the beginning was the lumber company out there cutting down that tree to take it in to begin that process. Or the beginning is when that first seed sprouted and that tree began to grow. Or from the tree before where that seed came from. And we keep going back and back and back and back because we keep thinking there has to be a beginning. There has to be, and then when we get to beginning, what was there before? And it keeps going. But to God, it's all so simple. He understands all so well the things that are so complicated to us. We like to study and learn, explore. We've come to understand a lot more about what we're made up of and comprised of. Molecules and atoms. We study about the causes of diseases that come upon us and try to find the cures. We look out into the universe and the stars and the planets. But God knows that and always has. He knows things that we haven't even thought of yet. When man first began to explore this world and set off in ships of sail into new lands, he knew well where they were going and what laid ahead of them. And we even have records of people that were led there before man tried to explore it of their own. And today, as we look out into space and we try to endeavor to explore, to see what's out there, God already knows. He already understands all so well. He knows the causes, the cures. He knows what's out there. And with that thought in mind, you know, that huge difference exists between the way we look at things, the way we understand things, and the way God does. And reading through these scriptures that I've just read, I think forgiveness is a similar example. I think sometimes we don't fully appreciate the full understanding of it. Because as we can read in Micah, the 7th chapter, Micah, the 7th chapter, verses, I like to start with the 18th verse and read through the 19th. It says, "Who is God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And I'd like you to think about that for a moment. We've said it a lot, and we believe it, that when God forgives us, our sins are remembered no more. They're blotted out. They're gone, as though they'd never happened. Think about that. A God who knows everything that we know and beyond, who knows the workings of this universe, who knows the very intricacies of how our bodies work. Molecules, the atoms, the DNA, who understands all of that. And yet if he forgives you, can forget what you've done as though it's never happened. Can we do that? Think about it. When you forgive someone, you still remember what happened. And you may not hold it against that person. You may get along and have a great life together, be best friends, work well together. But you always remember. It doesn't disappear. Everything we do, we remember. And yet we know so little in comparison to God. But he can blot it out. That it's no more. And I think that's what the Lord was trying to say when he answered unto Peter that answer. When Peter says, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. Until 70 times seven. I think what the Lord was trying to say wasn't so much, like I think sometimes we look at that. And I hope I can phrase this right. Not so much when we look at it, that he transgresses, he comes, we forgive. He does something wrong again, he comes, he forgives. Like, you know, kind of a continual process of an instant for a response. But rather, he was saying here, your forgiveness has to be complete. And because you're human, and because you remember, you have to continually forgive. If you remember it, you have to forgive. We cannot forgive like God does, that it just disappears and was no more. We have to make it continual, a process. God can forgive. Over, done with, set. That's all there is to be said about it. But we have to be forgiving. We have to make it a continual effort. We have to continually strive. As Christ said, 70 times 7, over and over and over and over. Because of our humanness. I could stand up here and I could explain all the scriptures that apply. I could explain why it's important for your salvation. I could explain why it's necessary for the workings of the church. I could explain all the reasons and the necessities. And they're all true. But today I'd like to look at it a little bit different. I'd like to look at it more from a human or a carnal state. On the very basic, most simplistic level, and though we may not like to admit it, we're selfish. We're motivated by our needs and our wants. We try to temper it, control it, but underlying, basically, that's what motivates us. Works on our decisions. We do the things that we find pleasurable, that we find of importance, of worth, of value. And God knows that. We're here because we believe in a God that has a place prepared for us. We try to live righteous and do good because we believe that we're going to have a better life because of that. Because we enjoy it. We have friends because we enjoy having friends. And so it works both ways. That selfishness can be used for good. Or as we all too well know, it can be used for evil. But today I'd like you to think about something from your own selfish nature. If we don't forgive someone who has aught against us, who has somehow annoyed us, frustrated us, opposed us, maybe said something we didn't like, aside of all the finality of everything, how does it make you feel to hold that within you? I mean, is it really a good feeling to be upset? To see someone, it just gnaws at you to see them. What does it do to you and your attitude with others that aren't even involved in it? What does it do with your relationship to God? How does it affect you to hold that within and to not let it go? And I hope that it's not a good feeling. And I'm sure that there's not a single person here. Maybe I'm mistaken. If I'm mistaken, then there's some very fortunate people here. But I'm pretty sure that there's not a person here at some time or other hasn't been upset with somebody, hasn't felt that they've been betrayed, maybe taken advantage of, maybe lied to, and somehow hurt by somebody. That's part of life. It's not enjoyable, but we've been given a way to overcome that, to not let it destroy us, not to let us fester within. Let negative feelings overcome. That's what Christ is trying to tell us. Forgiveness has to be a continual way of life. It has to be done over and over and over. 70 times 7. Because we can't just forget. We can't just blot it out. Because we always remember. And because we always remember, we have to have a way to overcome that. And that's been a state of continual forgiveness. And as our brother talked about in the preceding verses, some direction on how to facilitate overcoming those things. But I think perhaps more importantly, is the tool, when we fully understand it, that we can have to get some control over our lives and how we feel and how we react and how we perceive, how we deal with life, how we meet it. And I think perhaps most importantly, perhaps maybe the icing on the cake, so to speak, is ultimately our relationship with God. Because we can read in the Lord's Prayer that we're all so familiar with. I've always found it interesting that in the many things in there that are listed, our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, there's only one element in there that is contingent upon how we do things. And that's forgiveness. Where it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And back here in Matthew in the 7th chapter, the first two verses, you know, we're told, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. And then here in this 18th chapter that I just read, that closing verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. You know, and on the surface, this might seem like, oh, this is what I got to do thing. You know, it's kind of hard. It's kind of difficult. You know, this is something that, you know, I shouldn't be having these bad feelings. I shouldn't be this. I shouldn't that. But this isn't really what it's about. It's not what it shouldn't. It's not a shouldn't be sermon. This is a should be sermon. Because if we can do this, don't you see what happens? We have control over how we want to live. And I think perhaps, even more importantly, we have the ability to influence how God looks upon us. Because we've been told that He's going to look upon us as we look upon others. So by our actions, you can control, have some input, some influence on what you're going to have to stand accountable for. And ask that question to yourself. How do I want to be judged? How do I want God to look at me? And answer that question. And make that your way of life. Because do you really want to be scrutinized for each little individual act? Do you want your forgiveness to be contingent upon your recognizing it and asking forgiveness? Or do you want to be judged in a state of continual forgiveness? Because if that's the way you want to be judged, that's the way you can be. If you can do that yourself with your brother and your sister, if you can find within yourself to let go of hard feelings, to try to do whatever it can to overcome. As the scriptures talked about, if you have aught with your brother, to first try to go to deal with him. If it can't, take someone else. And if in the final end you still can't change the situation, not to let it eat you up, but to forgive and go on. Not to let what might be someone else's mistake, someone else's sin, someone else's transgressions become yours by your feelings within you. They close you off. To take away those good feelings that we want to have, to make us hard and bitter, but to let them go. And the only way we can do that is by a continual state of forgiveness. As Christ said, 70 times 7, over and over and over and over. Because we can't be like God. We don't have within our human nature and abilities the ability to look at a situation, make a decision upon it, and say, well, okay, I'm not going to let this bother anymore. I forgive the person, and it just disappears out of mind, and we don't ever know it happened again. We can't do that. We remember. We know things have happened to us. And you know it's true. How many times have you known someone that's maybe had an irritating habit or have had something that's bothered you continually, and you've talked to that person, and they admit, oh, yeah, I shouldn't do that. I mean, no, I'm going to try real hard not to do it. And you basically, you've forgiven them. It's okay. It's not a problem. And pretty soon, what happens? He's doing it again. Notice that word, again. We say again because we know it happened before. And we add and we build. And sometimes we're upset about something that if truly we were able to forgive like God did and all the previous things are wiped out, that one little instant would be absolutely nothing. It wouldn't even bother us. We don't even worry about it. But we add it on to other things. Sometimes we add things that someone's doing to something that someone else did. And we're mad at them for something that isn't even entirely their problem or their fault. Because we add and we build. We remember. And so when Peter looked at Christ, I think he thought, well, he understood what Christ was trying to tell him. You couldn't set a limit on it like they've done. Well, like the people at that time said, I'll forgive them twice. You can do it twice, no problem. We'll forgive you. The third time, I'm not really forgiving you. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. We'll just kind of let that one slide. Four times, I'm after you. It's punishment time. It's time for vengeance. Peter knew well the Lord was saying, you know, this isn't the way to do it. We aren't waiting to hit that final line where we can do something about it. And when he said seven, I'm sure he knew also well he was going on above that. And he picked seven possibly because of that number. Complete forgiveness. And the Lord answered back and kept that element of seven, that symbol of completeness. But 70 times seven. Not just complete, but continual. Reoccurring. Ongoing. And never ending. A continual process. Because until we can forgive and forget and go on, our lives are going to be miserable. It's not just the other person. It's not just the problem. It's not just the situation or the adversity. When you can't forgive, it becomes your problem. Because now you have hard feelings in your life that makes your life miserable. It affects your outlook. It affects your attitude. It affects how you deal with your friends, your family, your loved ones. Because look around. We have a lot of dear loved ones here, but you know what? We have some that aren't here because of some of those very feelings. Because they don't feel good when they're here. And look what it's done to them. God knows well our weaknesses, our problems. Like any disease, He knows the cause and He knows the cure. And here in these verses, He was giving the cure. He was giving an answer. He was explaining for Peter and all those that would read the words that would be recorded. The answer of how to conduct our lives. How to have happiness and joy and peace. How to filter out and purge those things from us. And it has to be continual. Because sometimes, you know, something will happen. And we'll get over it. We don't really even think about it for a while. And then all of a sudden, someday, maybe weeks, months, years later, you know, we think about it. We start to feel kind of bad again. It's because we remember. And it has to be a continual process. And we have to go through that cleansing all over again. Because forgiveness isn't just the moment or the word you say to someone else, "Well, I forgive you." It's something we have to have within inside of us to cleanse ourselves of those feelings. When we actually truly forgive, it's not so much for the other person. It's for ourselves and our needs to get rid of those things and to continually make that a process in our lives. And look forward to the day that when we structure ourselves in that way, the Lord's going to look down upon us and think in your own heart, when He looks down upon you, how He's going to look upon you. Because He's going to look upon you the same way that you look upon your brothers and sisters. And that may be scary to some, but it shouldn't be. Actually, it should be almost joyous, because you have the ability to change that. And so I hope this day, maybe I've given you something to think about, a new thought on an old topic, but one that I think is probably the most important, because as I read through the Scriptures, I don't find anything that's quite as contingent upon our standings with God as this, because we have the ability to control this, and He's told us, "As you judge, you will be judged. If you forgive not trespasses, yours will not be forgiven." You have this ability. It's been given to you. And I pray that we will each make the most of it.
We're going to use number 226 as our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, once more we come before Thee this day, give Thee thanks and praise. Thank You, Father, for the message that of this last hour that we have been favored to hear. And I pray that You would truly bear down upon our hearts to accomplish those things that we have heard. Help us, Lord, that we might be forgiving. I pray that you'd help us, that our love, Father, would grow before thee, our love for one another and for thee, for all mankind. And I pray, Lord, that when the day would come that we should stand before thee, that our garments might be made white because we also have forgiven others. I do ask, Lord, in all things that thy will and not ours would be done. I pray that you would bless each one that seeks to know answers to decisions they need to make in life, that you'd bless them, that you'd give them the things that they need. I pray that you'd continue to bless those that are sick and afflicted, those that have spiritual needs. Lord, be mindful of them, I pray. I do ask even now that you would remain with us throughout this day, and that you'd bless our loved ones that haven't chosen to be here this day. I pray that you'd work upon their hearts. Cause, Father, that they might be able to feel a pang of desire and hunger for missing, Father. A desire to return and to do thy will. These things I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.